John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Father God, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for all you do in our lives. We thank you for your day-to-day provision and watch care over us. Father, we sometimes get so caught up in the things of the world and the things that are happening all around us that we lose sight of who we really are and the position that we have in the Lord Jesus. And this is essential that we understand that, as we saw last week. So be with us this morning as we kind of amplify that message that we saw last week and speak to our hearts. Let us learn of you that when we leave this place this morning, we will be a little bit stronger because we've come and worshiped. We've sang your praises. We have not only just listened with our ear, but with our heart, your word, and are now ready to apply it in the days that you give us as we move out for you. This is just a side note. It's a filling station. It's a refresher. And we want to be refreshed by your spirit this morning. So Lord, even this day, if there are decisions that need to be made openly and publicly, we pray they'll be done so. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I said, I've been talking about for the past several weeks that, you know, we live in a very chaotic world. There's no doubt about that. A very dangerous world, no doubt about that. A rapidly degenerating, immoral world. There's no doubt about that. And that's all true. But the good news is, and we need to grab a hold of this, the good news is that this is still God's world. He is still sovereign over all things, not just a few things. As that great old song used to say, "This is my Father's world," and he promises us, as we saw last week, to never leave us nor forsake us. We will have to go through the trials. We don't get a pass. The way of suffering is the way to glory. We learn from trials. If we want to grow, and how many times have you prayed about something like that? Lord, give me more patience. Watch out. You're going to get a test so you can get some patience. But we want to grow, and we should. That requires for us to exercise. Athletes exercise to get faster, stronger, whatever it is. Spiritually, we need to exercise as well. And when we learn those principles and put them down and start using them, then we will be stronger for it. And just as we have children and grandchildren, and we want the best for them, we want to protect them if we can. We want to provide for them if we can. Some of you probably have got insurance policies, life insurance, you name it. You've got trusts, you've got whatever going on. Because you're trying, as best you know how, to protect, safeguard, and provide for your children or your grandchildren. But guess what? If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you have come to that place in your life where the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin, if you have responded affirmative, "Lord, I am a sinner. I agree with you. And I need your grace in my life. And Jesus is Lord." If you've prayed that prayer, then you are in God's forever family. And God wants the same thing for you. You never had that idea except God would give it to you. He wants the same thing for you. And that's what Jesus says to us here in John chapter 10 and some other verses we'll be looking at in a minute. But first of all, let's break this verse down just slowly. He says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal." Is that good? To kill, is that good? There are people out there right now robbing somebody. They may be robbing you right now, sitting at home in front of a computer. They may have gotten your social security number, your address, and those kind of things. You thought you were going to get a refund from the IRS for, you know, $17.82. They thought we're going to get $2,000. Now, the IRS is going to come looking for you, no doubt about it. But nevertheless, there's those folks out there. They're trying to steal. They're doing it all the time. There are those folks out there who are trying to kill. We have murderous regimes all over the world. We have a murderous religion that is trying to impose itself on the whole world. And Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That little it there is life. A life not of drudgery, or a life of despair, or hopelessness, but a life that's abundant, a life with joy. Notice I didn't say happiness, a life with joy. That's an absolute amazing scripture because it tells us that God doesn't just want us to get by. He doesn't just want us to survive whatever the trial is, but he wants to infuse in us through those circumstances his peace and his joy. Abundant means lots. It means overflowing. God's will then is not for us simply to just scrape by and survive, but he wants us to have joy overflowing in our life. Now that changes the whole perspective as we walk day to day. That changes the whole dynamic of our life day to day. If we are resting in God, with all our hearts and mind claiming the promises of God in our lives, then we can face things that other folks can't even think about facing. So even in the midst of this old mess of a world that we live in, God says, my will for you is abundant. A life in Christ that overflows with joy. Now last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 and 28 kind of as a concluding verse, but I want you to read that again because it also says something very, very, very important for us. Right at the very beginning, it says, and we know. Did you get that part? I'm not telling you something new or something, Paul says. And we know. Do we know? We should, shouldn't we? But he's not talking about just an intellectual assent to ideas when he says, and we know. He's talking about something that has transferred itself in our minds to our hearts. It's not just a principle that's out there that we think, oh, that's a good principle, but it's a principle in which we have grasped a hold of the truth through experience, and we know that all things work together for good. I think that we would probably say something like this if we'd be honest. Lord, we're hoping. Take the little bit of confidence I have in you and magnify it. We're hoping that some of the things that come my way, you can straighten out. I think that's basically where we're at most of the time. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know it. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Listen, if you've embraced Christ this morning, you are of the called. So that promise is good for you. You know, I've learned with my years that you may have all that the world has to offer. You know, I kind of see it on both ranges. I see those folks with a lot of stuff, and I see those folks with very little stuff. But the promise of the world is if you just had a bigger house, that's what you need. You know, there's just you and your wife left, the kids are in college and out gone or whatever like that. And so instead of the 3-bedroom house you have with a family room and whatever it is, you need a bigger house. That's what you need. Oh man, listen, get rid of that old junky Ford you got, get you a Chevrolet. That's kind of an inside joke there, isn't it? But that's what God tells us, doesn't it? That's what he says to us. Listen, the world says to us that if you just had a better car, most of the time a more expensive car, a shinier car, a cooler car, a car that sets about that high off the ground that you can get in but you can't get out. If you just had lots of money, your problem is you just don't have enough money. Amen to that. If we just had lots of money. But, listen, if you even have a big house, in a fancy car and plenty of money, that doesn't mean you have joy. We see it all the time, read about it all the time. And listen, if you don't have any of those kind of things, or very little of the things that the world has to offer, that doesn't mean that you're walking around with your lip dragging the ground either. You can have joy. You know, I don't know what the percentage of the world is that knows Jesus. And they are believer priests just like you and me. But they don't have refrigeration. They don't have an air conditioner in every room. They don't have any of that kind of thing. Yet, they're bold. And they are great witnesses for Him. And they have joy in the Lord. You see, the things don't do it. We know that. We really know that. These folks, you know, that have tons of all this kind of stuff, every now and then something pops up and they've committed suicide. And we think to ourselves, that don't fit the type. That's not right. He's got the big house. He's got the girls. He's got the money. He's got all. And he committed suicide. What's the deal there? We don't understand it at all because we forget the principle is that none of those things really give you lasting peace or joy. They're nice to have, but they don't give you that lasting peace or joy. And conversely, that person that has very, very little, that doesn't necessarily mean that their life is miserable. I'm sure you've met people who, as the world counted material blessings, they would say, those folks are just poor. That's all there is to it. But yet, as you meet them and you get to know them and you interact with them and you rub elbows with them, you say to yourself, I wish I had a little more of their peace and joy that they have. They don't worry about some of the stuff that you worry. They don't worry about somebody stealing their Lamborghini. They don't have a Lamborghini. And the car that they have, nobody bothers it. Well, how do we get that joy? Okay, quickly. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Then down there in verse 4, he says this. He says, abide in me. So, go back and read those verses in John 15. First of all, in verse 4, he says, abide in me. Then in verse 5, he says, abideth in me. And then verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now notice the operative thing there is abiding. None of those promises are available to the ungodly at all. But it's available to us if we're abiding. You see, sometimes because we're not where God wants us and we're not in the center of God's will, we get over here and we start thinking like the world thinks and we start asking God for things of the world that God knows that we don't need that. Matter of fact, it would do more harm than good to us. And so, but when you're abiding in Christ, when your life is centered in Christ, then you recognize the things that are really important. I heard on the radio as I was moving around this morning, somebody brought up the idea that abiding in Christ, first of all, means that we have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God ensures us of God's provision, His watch care over us, and His love. But abiding in Christ also means that God has for us a task to do, that we have a ministry to do. So it's not just simply vertical, it's horizontal. And God wants that horizontal part of that relationship to function in such a way that people who do not know Jesus might see Jesus in you. We used to have a fellow in our church in Parkland Baptist in Kentucky. He wasn't the pastor, and he wasn't the deacon, and he wasn't the Sunday school director. He wasn't any of those kind of folks. But he made a great impact on my life. You say, well, who was he? Probably the evangelism director. He wasn't any of that kind of stuff. His name was Lonzo Meredith, and he was our janitor. And because I was in seminary, the church said, boy, this kid needs a little help doing something. needs a little income, and I did. And so they said, you, what's your name again, boy? Harris, yeah, okay. Work with Lonzo there, and we'll pay you $50 a month. Now, I think a lot of folks would probably say again. But I thought, wow, $50 a month. That's gas money for me to go to school all month long. And so I got introduced to Lonzo, and we went around, and we cleaned and did stuff, and it was amazing. I've never, you know, plumbing teaches you a few things. Have you ever tried to fix a commode? You know, the best way to fix a commode is you have to get down on the floor, and you have to get on your knees, and you have to do this. And so you're basically, what? In the commode. But you can work those screws on the side. You have to pick it. That's the best way. You can try to do something over here, but that won't work. You got to do it the other way. And Lonzo, the same thing. I thought to myself, I thought I knew a little something about cleaning. I didn't know anything about cleaning. We'd go into the restroom, and he would say, here's what you need to do. You need to clean this, put the paper towels in, make sure there's toilet paper. Always make sure there's toilet paper. People get very embarrassed, have to go to the hallway and say, no toilet paper! Put toilet paper in the bathroom. They will like that. They'll never say thank you, but they'll like that. And so I would do what I thought, okay. Toilet paper's there, paper towel's there. I mopped the floor, took some of that stuff, you know. Looks pretty good to me. He'd come in and said, did you get behind the sink? You have to get on the floor and look behind the sink. Who's going to do that? He did. He did. Did you do such and so and such and so over here? Why, no. It's too dark over there to see anything anyway. The light's bad in here. Just run the mop over there. That'd be fine. Not for Lonzo. And so I said, Lonzo, nobody's ever going to even know about some of these things. He says, but I'm not doing it for the folks that might not never know about it. He said, I'm not really working for Parkland Baptist Church at all. What? He says, I'm working for the Lord. And the Lord sees everything. And this is His house. And I've been given the privilege of coming to this house and being able to clean for the Lord in His house. Whew. You know, He was right. He's right. It's a privilege to do whatever the Lord has set before you to do. And one of the biggest benefits that we often forget about abiding in Jesus is that when we're not focusing on the things of the world, then we're focusing on Him. And just doing that change of focus changes our hearts. You know, years and years ago, I read a thing. Maybe you read it too. Somebody did a study on people who pray. Now, they didn't say that this study was among Bible-believing evangelical people or anything like that. I don't know what they used for their criteria. But they said that people who pray live longer than people who don't. People who pray have, on average, less medical problems than those who don't. And it had three or four things like that. You see, when we just change our focus from the problem to the Lord who can solve that problem or help us get through it, it changes our whole attitude. This keeps us from constantly, continually being stressed out. Stressed out. We live in a very stressful world. Pressure on all kinds and from every side. Abide, Jesus says, in me. And if you abide in me, you get to that sweet spot in me. He says it's going to do you good. Okay. Then we need to understand that we don't need to wait on the when. So many times we say, when I go on vacation, then I'll put my smile on and I'll be happy. So up until the time we go on vacation, we're walking around like this. Because we're waiting to win. When the children get older, then we'll do all kinds of happy things. I don't know. When the children get older, they get bigger. But for some of you younger parents, they come back. And then they bring kids with them. You thought you were done with that stuff. You know? I always prided myself in the sense that I was a good diaper changer. You know, the brother Boyd, Jan told me that he never changed a diaper in his life. And I thought, how does that happen? Haven't you ever been home with a child yourself? But that's what she said. And I said, oh, you can't. No, that's right. But I think maybe I did have an example of that. My wife and my mother were up in Michigan, and they left my dad and my Uncle Merle with my son, oldest son, Todd, when he was little. He was about 3 years old, and he had some sort of diarrhea. And so they were having a hard time keeping up with the diarrhea. And so I think they were drinking a bit. So they decided just leave the diaper off. Maybe he could make it to the bathroom, you know. And when my mom and my wife got home, they went berserk, of course. But you know, just last week, my grandson Grayson, you know, who's six. Now, if he was in here, he'd be embarrassed probably by me telling you this, but it doesn't matter. He's only six, you know. I wish we had pictures of it. Well, anyway, sometimes when he goes to the bathroom, when he goes to the potty, and he, you know, has a bowel movement, he needs somebody to come and wipe his butt. At least that's what he says. And he'll say, Papa! I don't know why Nani can't work. Or Dad! You know? So he hollers out. And so I went and answered the call. And I always kid him. I say, where's Grayson at? There's Butt Man, but I don't see Grayson. So I took some toilet paper and I wiped his behind for him. And he said his behind itched. See, I'm not making this up. This is true. I didn't make this up. And I thought to myself, okay. Now my wife has got creams of every shape, size, and description. And so I'm in the bathroom. Here's the washer and dryer there. I didn't have my glasses. And so I thought to myself, now that cream says it's foot cream. I didn't even know there was such a thing. It's cream for your feet only? Okay, well, I don't know what that is. That's foot cream. Then there was this other little tube there. It sets up like that. And I picked up that tube, and I don't know. It doesn't say foot cream. So I took some of the cream, I squished it out in my hand, I took some toilet paper and put the cream on the toilet paper, and I kind of wiped his behind with it. And I said, you know, pull your pants up, flush the toilet, stuff like that, like I normally do. And in just a few moments, Naughty! Wait a second. It was Papaw a minute ago. Now it's Nani. And my wife, what is it? What is it? She thought he was hurt because he was screaming out. And he has this tube that I took from the dryer. And he says, Papaw put toothpaste on my behind. You see, he can read. And my wife comes out, and she says, did you put this cream on him? I said, yes, some kind of cream somewhere here. She says, that's toothpaste. Have you ever seen toothpaste that stands upside down all by itself like that? I never seen toothpaste like that. Well, look, listen, he's all right. I guess it had some peppermint kind of stuff to it or something. I don't know. He's okay. But listen, if you put off till the wind, you'll never grab the toothpaste and help your child. That's all there is to it. You'll never come to that place to get the blessing of God. Sometimes we do something wrong. Obviously, I guess I grabbed the wrong tube. I recommended that we change the stuff around there, you know. Put something there that's useful, you know. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know, one day you're going to realize that. And you're going to transfer that knowledge from up here to here. And it is going to be a boon to your system. It's going to help you in all that you do. You see, joy doesn't mean that you're always laughing. It doesn't mean that you're always being entertained. Or even that you're free from trouble. It means the peace of God that passes all understanding. You're settled in Him. There is a calm delight and security in knowing that Jesus is Lord. That's what it is. And He is Lord. The joy of the Lord, the scripture says, also is a good medicine for your heart. Now I know some of you guys take heart medicines. I take a thing for blood pressure. And I take a thing for, what's that other stuff? Cholesterol, thank you. So, you know, I know we take some medicine to help us out on that kind of stuff. But Proverbs 17 says this. This is better than anything you can get from the doctor. It says this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone. Proverbs 17:22. If you're a Bible driller, put that down on your head. Put it in there because it's great. If not, you might remember this little song. My granddaughter sang it to me when she was a little bitty child. And she would sing, joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart. And then she would change. She'd go, in a broken spirit dries up the bone. But a joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart is good medicine, joyful heart is good. Different focus, not on the problems, but on the Lord. Joy increases, scientifically, it tells us, joy increases our endorphins. That's a kind of a chemical in the body that relieves pain, creates a sense of well-being. Joy does that. Joy increases the antibodies that strengthen our immune system. Matter of fact, go look it up. Scientific facts about joy. There's about 15 of them. That's free. It's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. Don't have to go over to see Dr. Patel and get a prescription for it at all. It's free. But you know, no wonder the devil wants to steal our joy. Remember, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and it more, more abundantly. Which do you want? I think everybody in here that has a whit of sense would say, I want the joy stuff. I want the joy stuff. Well, maybe you're here today and you've never had that good transfusion of joy. It doesn't come from blood. It comes from that life-changing power of the Holy Spirit within us that changes our hearts, changes our focus. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. We have that relationship vertically. He's given us a commission that horizontally we take that good news out to everyone. Now, how am I going to somehow or another touch you, infuse you with that joy? I don't know. I thought about being in. I brought Carol's cup back with her spoon, and somebody said, "Is that for the children's sermon or something like that?" Is a no, but I did think about bringing a shot. You know, give Tom a shot. You know, like that. You know, big old shot needle. You know, come over here and give Tom a shot. But that wouldn't do any good, would it? So I thought about doing. Tom says, "I'll take one. I've got it for you, Tom. Here, come over here. Come over. You messed up. Come over here. Come over here. Yeah, come over here. Come over here. Come on. Come on. You can do it. It's not hard. Come on. No, come over here. Come on. I need your help. I'm going to give them all a transfusion all at once, and you're going to help me." He's getting red anyway. You can do it. I know you can. Well, okay, scoot down, Greg. Let me set mine. I'm not gonna let him get it. I'm not gonna.
That's okay.
Yeah, I'm gonna get right by him, you know, and that way he can help me. Now, listen. Here's what we're gonna do. Tom and I are going to give you an aid in this transfusion of joy, and we're gonna do it by singing that song.
Oh, I don't sing.
Do you think I do?
Every week.
Let's try it. Ready? Joyful heart is
good medicine.
Good medicine. A joyful heart.
Good
joyful
medicine.
Heart is
good medicine.
A joyful heart is good. I think we'll get Greg in on this.
Yeah.
But.
I forgot the words.
But is the first word.
Oh, but.
But. A broken spirit.
A broken spirit.
Dries up the bone. We got it. Our trio. Ready?
Let's keep our day jobs.
I don't know about these two guys. I don't know. Jenny, come up here and help me. Come on. You can do it. These guys, you know, I don't know. This not singers, but. We got one. Are you ready? Joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine. A joyful heart. Joyful heart is good medicine. Joyful heart is good.
But a broken spirit
dries up the bone. Okay.
All right.
Stand up. We want you to get a transfusion this morning of joy. And you won't get it unless you take your shot. Okay? Where'd you go, Jenny? I need her help. Yes. Somebody's got to be able to carry too. All right, now follow me. Sing with me. It's a simple little song. Three-year-olds know it. Okay, ready? Joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine, a joyful heart. Joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good. But a broken spirit, dries up the bone. And then you have to pause for this dramatic pause. Joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart. Joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart is good. Isn't that great? Okay, all right. Who's supposed to close us in prayer? What are we supposed to have for a song? That was our invitation. Who's supposed to close us in prayer? Brother Greg. He's not a singer, but he's a closer in prayer. Okay.
Chose the wrong two guys for singing, obviously. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this glorious day and those that took the time to come and be here to praise and worship you. And Lord, what a joy that it is. We ask that you watch over this congregation and bless us. And Lord, there are those that couldn't make it today because they're sick or they're ill. And Lord, there are some people that find the weather to be so nice that they don't find time to come to church. Probably the same people that find time that when the weather isn't nice that they don't come to church. And Lord, I'd ask that you touch their hearts and may they feel the need to realize that there's some joy missing in their life and that they could find it right here in church, hearing your word and studying your word. And Lord, we ask that you be with us this week. Bring us back tonight and next week. And Lord, we give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.